After this I looked, and lo, in heaven an open door. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, Come up hither, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and lo, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there appeared like jasper and carnelian. And round the throne was a rainbow that looked like an emerald. Round the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clad in white garments with golden crowns upon their heads. From the throne issue flashes of lightning and voices and peals of thunder. Before the throne burn seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there is, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And round the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion. The second living creature like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to sing, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, singing, Worthy art thou, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou didst create all things, and by thy will they existed and were created. Be seated, please. In John's writing of the fourth chapter of the Great Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, he begins a new section of Revelation that talks about what he saw and what he heard. He saw the door of God's revelation of heaven itself open up. And he heard a trumpet-like, that was the best way he could describe it, a trumpet-like celestial voice that said to him, Come on, come up hither, and I will show you what must take place after this. Now, in our study of the book of Revelation, we have covered the first three of the chapters. Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3 are history. History of the way things were in those seven churches of the Roman province of Asia. But now we're at a major watershed, a change point in the book of Revelation. Chapters 4 through 22 talk not about the way it was, but about the way it will be. This is where the prophecy begins. We need to understand at the very beginning of this section what it in that section is really all about. It describes cataclysmic confrontation. Confrontation between the powers of God and the powers of Satan. Confrontation between good and evil, between righteousness and wickedness. We will see as we study through this book on Sunday nights some of the most incredible of scenes, some of the most awful of sights, some of the most disgusting of descriptions of what happens when God enters battle with Satan on the battlefield of earth. And frankly, even in the reading of it, there are moments when we wonder who will win. Even more so, those who are present on earth during those cataclysmic days and in the midst of those awful battles will no doubt have their times when they say, I think that maybe God will lose. As awful as that thought may be, it seems as if the battle is going against that which is good and right, and that Satan might be the victor. It is anticipating that fear and those doubts that causes the words of Revelation 4 to be given, so that before all the battle is described and before all of the story is told, we first get a glimpse of God upon his throne. We first are told what heaven is like. We first have an explanation of God in charge of heaven and earth, of all of the universe. So that when the going gets tough, when the doubts arise, when it seems as if the battle might be lost, our minds are to repeatedly go back to Revelation 4 and the sight and the sounds of heaven. And there we will find the hope and the encouragement and the assuredness that God indeed will be the ultimate victor. Now for us, I'll tell you, it is an amazing privilege for us to see and hear through the words of John the sights and the sounds of heaven. It begins with that appearance of the throne of God in Revelation 4:2. And as we approach that throne, I think we must do it with the greatest of care and with the greatest of precision of understanding. 2 Timothy 6:16 says that God alone has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has ever seen or can see. Understand from the very beginning that John did not see God in all of his greatness and essence. He could not. God is a spirit. And even if God should choose to manifest in some physical way all of his magnificence, it is impossible to think that any mere mortal could stand the sight and survive. So what John saw, he describes repeatedly in his vision as being like this and like that. He made comparisons. And as magnificent as it may seem to our eyes and ears, at best, it was simply a small bit of the magnificence and the glory of God. After all, we dare not think that God sits limited to a throne in heaven. The scriptures are very clear that God cannot be contained in either heaven nor earth, that he is a God who is omnipresent, that he is everywhere. But perhaps we can learn something of what God and his heaven are like by the sights that here we see. Recognizing that he cannot fully describe it, John explains that the throne appeared like jasper and like carnelian. And round the throne was a rainbow that looked like an emerald. Well, jasper is a transparent crystal-like stone, or so it appeared back then. Although jasper in our vocabulary and in our understanding of gems is opaque, apparently in this case it was something, best John could describe it, perhaps like a diamond. And then about the throne was the carnelian, a fiery red stone, one that sometimes is called a sardius because they were mined and found in that area that we have already studied in Asia Minor called Sardis. And then round about the throne, there was a rainbow. A rainbow that did not have the typical rainbow colors, but instead was emerald green. And a rainbow, by the way, in the Greek word that John here uses, that was not the crescent or the half moon that we think of, but was more like a halo, completely circular, that went all the way around the throne. And then we are told that around this throne of God there were lightning flashes and accompanying peals of thunder, plus burning torches that represented fullness of the Spirit of God. And we are told that in front of this throne with jasper and carnelian and the emerald rainbow was a crystal sea of glass which reflected then all of the magnificence and the glory and the beauty of the sight which John saw and set off the magnificence of God's heavenly place of rule. Now, what does all this mean? Does it mean that if we were to be transported to heaven and we were to understand heaven as it fully and actually is, that it would be precisely this way? No, I think not. What it means is that God's heaven and God's throne are dazzling, are brilliant, are startling and magnificent and indescribable. And so it is with God. For God also is dazzling and brilliant. God also resists description. God also is startling and magnificent and indescribable. But John's description goes on.
And he says that about this throne in verse 4, there are 24 elders. We're not told very much about these 24 elders, and so if you were to go to a Bible bookstore and buy commentaries, almost every commentary that you would read might give a different definition of who those 24 elders were. In fact, I've found at least 13 major interpretations and identifications of them. We really, in finality, could not know. There are some good guesses. Some have said that it's 12 and 12. 12, the first being the Old Testament tribes, and 12, the second being the New Testament apostles. And so they represent the fullness of those who have faith and salvation through Jesus Christ in Old Testament and New. Then there are others that argue, no, it's really the church of Jesus Christ that was brought up to heaven back in the earlier verse, chapter in chapter 4, verse 1, when it was told to John, come up hither, and that is symbolic of the coming up hither, the rapture of the church, and so they are representative of the church. And on the interpretations go. Actually, of course, the Bible really does not say. All we do know is that they were some kind of heavenly creatures whose specialty was worshiping God, whose responsibility was doing whatever God wanted done, who were representatives of those whom God had redeemed. And we meet them again in a very special and unusual way in chapter 5 and verse 8, when we find that these 24 elders have bowls, bowls that they present to God, and in those bowls being presented to the throne of God are the prayers of the saints, our prayers, that are presented to the throne of the Almighty. Next, John tells us in his vision, in addition to the throne and to the 24 elders, are four living creatures. So the end of verse 6 and into 7 and 8 says that round the throne, one each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. I mean, try to imagine this. We have here a blank screen. You look at the screen and try to imagine what this looks like, all right? Four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion. The second living creature like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man. The fourth living creature like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings and full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to sing. Now these creatures must have been quite a sight. I'll tell you honestly that this past week I sat down at my desk, and I am no artist, so I, with only a blank piece of paper, tried to imagine what they look like. They're spectacular. They're unusual. How do you draw a picture of this? Now, maybe you don't know this, but on Sunday nights, often when I get into that type of a dilemma and can't draw something or can't find artwork, typically what I do is ask Doug Fagerstrom to draw it. And so I thought this week of just taking Exodus 4 and saying, Doug, I don't know what these look like, but, you know, draw me a picture so I can understand it. But, you know, not even Doug Fagerstrom could figure out what these things look like. I mean, they are some kind of special creatures here with all of these unusual descriptions. So, unfortunately, I don't have a piece of art here tonight that I can show you, because they are far better imagined than they are drawn. We do know, though, a few little bit of things about them. For example, we know, I think, that they are serifs, S-E-R-A-P-H-S, or if you don't like putting an S on the end the way we do in English, then you can put an I-M on the end the way they do in Hebrew, which pluralizes and makes it seraphim. How do we know that? Well, in Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 3, we read that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Listen to the description. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And he called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. These magnificent heavenly creatures, full of eyes, in front and behind. Well, apparently that means that they were able to see everything. They were keenly aware. They were extremely knowledgeable. And we are told that they had six wings, apparently indicating that they had unlimited mobility, that they could go anywhere and do anything that God beckoned for them. Then we are told
that one of them looked like a lion.
And perhaps, as some have said, what that is symbolic of is that aspect of God's creation which includes the wild beasts.
And then there is another, a second, that is described as looking like an ox.
And there are those that have said that perhaps that could be representative of a second of God's domain, and that is domesticated animals.
And the third is the man, symbolic of a third of God's domain, and that is human beings. And the fourth, an eagle, perhaps representing all of the flying creatures of God's domain.
Oh, I'm not convinced that that is necessarily a precise and accurate interpretation of these four living creatures. I do know that what is most important is not what they look like, and what is most important is not their job titles, but what is most important is the fact that they worship God day and night. They never cease in their worship of Almighty God upon His throne.
Quite the sights of heaven. But John tells us even more about this place that someday shall be our home. And he switches from talking about the sights to describing the sounds. He does it in two worship songs. The first worship song is a song about who God is. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.
Now the expression, holy, 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 is a Hebrew expression. We have in Sears catalogs, or at least used to, the expression good and better and best, the best being the superlative, as far as you can go. In the Hebrew language, when something was repeated a first time so that it was stated twice, that gave then great emphasis to what was being said. But when it was repeated a second time, for a total of three declarations, that was as far as you could go. That was the superlative. That was the most. Holy, holy, holy. That God is the holiest. And then he is adored as the one who was and is to come. How fitting with what we have been studying on Sunday mornings in the Old Testament book of Exodus. For that is precisely as Yahweh God revealed himself in Exodus 3. He is the God who is not bound to time. He is the God who is infinite. But I cannot help but think that we are particularly told that he is the God to come. In view of the awful description of what is to transpire in the human race and upon earth in the following chapters of Revelation. And I suspect that when those awful days come upon this earth, that there will be Christians, perhaps even us, who will with a special delight read and reread, memorize and recite that part of the expression that he is to come. Because it is the assurance that after the cataclysmic battles are over, that the God who was before and is now will also be the God who not only survives it all, but is the God who is the same at the other end. He is the God who is to come. I'll tell you, there's something great about worshiping God for who he is, and not just for what he has given to us or what he has done for us. As a parent, I greatly appreciate my children's love and their gratitude when I do something special for them. But I'll tell you what I appreciate, I think, maybe even the more, and that is when they love me and I haven't done anything special or particular for them. When they love me simply for who I am. And if I take delight in that as an earthly father, I suspect that God Almighty takes delight in it as a heavenly father. That these magnificent creatures of heaven sing his praises and worship him, not particularly because he has done anything, but simply for who he is as God.
Then, in the continuing sounds of heaven, there is a second. This worship song is a song that worships God for what he has done.
It is the 24 elders who join in the worship music after the four living creatures, and they symbolically fall down in adoration. They take off their crowns. Isn't that interesting? Crowns that apparently God has given to them, crowns that have great value and must have great honor. kind of like whatever we would consider to be the most valuable possessions and greatest honors we have ever received. But when they have the opportunity, they take them off, all that they have, their most precious possession, and they lay them at the feet of God in worship, in gratitude not only for who he is, but also for what he has done. And they sing the words in worship song number 2. Worthy art thou, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou didst create all things, and by thy will they existed and were created. That's what he's done. When they worship him, they're interesting in the words that they select. They start out by singing, worthy art thou. Now, those for us are nice words, but for the people in the first century, they were particularly significant words. Because the practice was that when Caesar would enter in triumphant procession into a city, and when all the city would turn out and wave their banners and their palms, and when they would sing his accolades, the words that they first spoke to Caesar were the words, worthy art thou. But the Christians who are in heaven know that the worthiness is not Caesar's, but is God's. Likewise, with the expression our Lord and our God, also common in the Roman world, used to describe Caesar in the cult of emperor worship. Except Caesar, the so-called Lord and God of earth, he's nothing in heaven. He's nothing as far as eternity counts in importance. But there, where the heavenly creatures worship, they acknowledge the true Lord and the true God. The 24 elders then sing their praises to him who is worthy of those praises, the God who created everything, the God who first imagined them into existence in his mind and then decreed them into existence in reality. And then there's a lesson for us, a lesson that we too worship God. We worship him in the same way as they worship him. First of all, for who he is, and second of all, for what he has done. Revelation presents here a picture of concentric circles about the throne of God. You notice here, and then we will study again where it is restated in Revelation 7:11, that first there's the throne in the center with its peals of thunder, its flashes of lightning, its magnificent sights and sounds. And then round about the throne, most immediately, are these four living creatures, these magnificent seraphim. And then in the next circle out, also praising God, are the 24 elders. And then as we continue our study of Revelation, we discover that in the next ring about the throne of God are the angels of heaven who also join in worship of God for who he is and what he has done. These then are the sights and the sounds and the circles of heaven. Heaven which someday shall be our eternal home. So someday we shall be there with them, with the living creatures and with the elders and with the angels, but most of all, with the same Lord and God. Someday we'll sing these songs. Someday we will add to the circle. Ah, but there's good news that we need not wait. For we can be a circle of praise to God even tonight as Christians, ringing about God's throne and lifting up our voices in worship and praise to the holy Lord God Almighty. Let's do that together in the singing of hymn number 323, noting carefully the words and focusing our attention upon the Lord God Almighty in all of his holiness.